James begins this book by saying, James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes scattered abroad, greeting my brethren. And if you take your concordance and look, he keeps coming back to this, my brethren, my brethren, my brethren. One commentator said whenever he does that, he seems to shift topics. I kind of went through and I don't know as I totally agree with the guy. But he does keep using this term. And when he does, I want to say to myself, see verse 1. To the 12 tribes scattered abroad. And so remember, every time you see this word brethren, you got to think of this Jew. He'd grown up in Israel. He perhaps grew up north side of Galilee, just like James did. Maybe he grew up a Pharisee, just like James did. Maybe he then had come in contact with Jesus Christ, like James did. And it was part of that early church. And then when the persecution came, he got shoved out of Jerusalem because it just wasn't a safe place to rear his family, wasn't a safe place to make a living. And so he left the Jerusalem area, went out someplace else, and found other Christians, found other Jewish Christians, and now they're meeting in groups together. And some of them are doing well. Some of them probably, as you know, you move to a new area, it takes a while to get a new job, new profession, new skills, new family, new house. Maybe they didn't sell under the best of circumstances, and for sure then they maybe didn't buy under best of circumstances. And so here comes this letter from the old pastor. And it's better than a letter from mom. It's a great thing. He gets this letter, and over again, James keeps coming back, my brethren, my brethren, my brethren. And he starts this chapter, and he says, do not hold the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, with partiality. I like the translation Randy read a little better than my New King James because it takes that prepositional phrase that's at the end of the verse in my New King James, with partiality, and brings it closer to the verb that it modifies. Maybe it should say instead, do not hold with partiality, or do not with partiality. That would be maybe the best way for my brain to work on this. Do not with partiality hold or practice or keep or have the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ. I like the way James, remember, he's the half-brother, the kid half-brother of Jesus Christ. He grew up with a perfect guy. That had to be irritating. He grew up with Jesus Christ, and then see how he speaks of him here. He calls him Lord. That speaks of his authority. Jesus Christ is master. Jesus Christ is ruler. Jesus Christ has dominion of everything that ever was or ever will be. You name the most powerful person on the planet, and Jesus Christ is over him or her or whatever entity it is. Satan will someday bow his ugly head before Jesus Christ one more time and declare he is Lord because he has no choice. Jesus Christ is Lord. He is Jesus. The very name that the angel told Joseph to give Jesus, it speaks the word Savior. It's Yeshua. Savior, it's Joshua from the Old Testament, the one who saves us. It reminds us of his humanity. It reminds us of his incarnation, that he who was God, he who is God, is forever God, forever was God, and forever will be God, became man, completely and 100% man. He became Jesus. He became a spoken common word among their people. Jesus, he became Savior. He became the one who would go to the cross for our sins. He took on the flesh that he might become our Savior. James says, the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ. This goes all the way back to Adam and Eve in the garden, where God said to Eve, you'll have a son, and your son will crush Satan's head. And the promise that then was given to Adam and Eve was carried through. It was given to Noah. It was given to Abraham. He said, from your seed, there's going to be a promise come. And from Abraham to Isaac to Jacob to and on the story goes, the promise from one to another until it came to David and finally, again, to Mary, that you're going to have a son. This is the Messiah. This is the Christ. This is the one we've been talking about all along. And so James, this half-brother of the Lord Jesus Christ, says this faith that you have is the faith of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then notice what he says, the Lord of glory. It wasn't enough that he had already called him master, this older brother that he had. It wasn't enough that he had already said, he was the Christ. I was birthed of the same mom. The same womb that held Jesus Christ held me. But this is different. He's not only the Christ, He is the Lord of glory. It's the Greek word is doxology. It's the idea of great praise. It's the way, idea of lifting up an anthem. Here's the half-brother of Jesus Christ, and he speaks of this man that he grew up with, the boy he played with, the man he sat in the synagogue and listened to teaching with. He said, he's not just Jesus, but he is the Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory. You name the dominion, you name the power, and he deserves more praise and more glory and more excitement should be directed toward him than anybody else. He is Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory. And he says, that faith, you can't mix with prejudice. You can't mix that with partiality. It just doesn't work that way. Do not hold with partiality the faith. What did James mean when he said the faith? You know, he's begun this little book by talking about our circumstances, the life we're in. He says, James, the servant of God, I got to back up to verse 1 to do this in my head. Thanks to sixth grade when I memorized this, and we said it day after day after day. James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes scattered abroad, greeting my brethren, count it all joy. When various troubles, when divers temptations, the King James reads, when various troubles come on you, knowing this, that the trying of your faith works patience, there's results from this. He speaks, the faith he talks about is a faith that stands firm when there's trouble comes. When your finances are lousy, this faith hangs on and counts it the response joy. Not the trouble, but the response to the trouble. When there's a relationship breakup, God says you're supposed to look at that and your response to that can be something that you consider joy. As the grace of God comes to give you response to that trial, be it financial, be it personal, be it circumstantial, be it what the Russells are going through right now, there's grace that comes alongside of us that we can turn and look at that trouble and say, this too is joy. This too is joy. That's the kind of faith that he speaks of, a faith that makes an inward decision concerning the circumstances of life. It's a faith also, as he gets into verses 5 through 12, that is consistently looking at Jesus Christ. When you endure trouble, there's a crown of life. There's Jesus Christ out there. You're not a double-minded man, one day this thing and one day this thing, but rather looking at Jesus. That's the kind of faith, he says, that we're not supposed to hold with prejudice. A faith that looks at the troubles and says, you know, this too is joy. A faith that looks at one day when you feel good and the next day you don't feel so hot and one day you think you're being attacked and the next day you think you're on top of cloud nine. And no, forget all that. You're not an unstable person, but rather day after day it's looking at Jesus, looking at the author and finisher of our faith. And then he gets over to verses 13 to 15 of chapter 1 and he says, it's the kind of faith that holds back against temptation, that's in control of yourself. It's a kind of faith that understands that sin comes from not Satan. Sin doesn't come from the world. I can't blame somebody else for it. I can't blame my mom. I can't blame my dad, although that's convenient at times. I can't blame my wife, though that's convenient at times. I can't blame my friends or the circumstances. No, when I sin because of me. It's a kind of faith that embraces our depravity. When he says, do not hold the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ with prejudice and partiality, he says, it's a faith that understands that sin is me. I sin because I am sin, because I like to sin. And when I sin, it's because I've been drawn away by what's in me. I have tempted me. That's why I sin. That's the kind of faith that he says cannot be mixed with partiality. And then he says it's a faith that is not merely a hearer of the word, but a doer of the word. It's not mainly a religion that sits back and soaks in and analyzes, but no, it's a religion with shoes on its feet. It's a religion that takes stuff to other people. It's a religion that makes room for other people in our lives. It's a religion that does, not just hears. As a matter of fact, he ends, if you want to know exactly what this religion looks like, he gets to the end and he says, it's a religion that knows when to control your tongue. It's a religion that takes care of people, especially those who are insignificant. Like he says, he mentions specifically widows and those who are needy, those who are helpless, orphans and widows in their trouble to keep oneself. And then he says, it's a religion that's pure. This doers of the word, this word embrace. embracing religion that just doesn't sit and soak, but rather that listens and then uses it to apply ourselves to our life around us. That's the kind of faith. So everything he says in chapter 1, I think, has to do with how we think about me and God, you and God. He's really just counseling us as to truths to believe about us and God. And then he says, okay, now that you got this right, you've counseled yourself between you and God, now we're going to start turning the tables here a little bit, and we're going to talk about your relationship with others. And as he begins, it's interesting to note that he begins with prejudice. Do not with prejudice. Do not with partiality. I keep using probably better translation is the with partiality. I use the word prejudice because that slaps Dan Leeds in the face. You know, growing up in 60s, 70s and the black stuff that we heard every day when I was a kid. And yet today we see prejudice. And so I think that word prejudice slaps me more. If you would have an active faith, this sound thinking faith that has the idea is right about God and us and who we are. If you're going to have that kind of faith, you can't have that kind of faith with bias. And then he illustrates. I love the illustration. You know, sometimes the biblical illustrations are difficult because, you know, their language and thousands of years and cultural setting. I mean, the Old Testament was written in Hebrew to an Oriental mind 3,000 years ago. Yeah, get that. And so sometimes the biblical word pictures and metaphors are difficult for me, but not here. James tells a story that could happen 100 years ago in Timbuktu, or 2,000 years ago in downtown Jerusalem, or today at Trinity Baptist Church, Fond du Lac. He says two guys came to your church. And the first guy, he shows up and he's got the bling. He's got the $1,000 suit on. I almost said $300 suit, and then I realized how badly I would be out for the. Anyway, he's got the $1,000 threads on. He's got the bling. He's got the jewels on. We saw him come up in the black Cadillac SUV. I don't even know what that's called. We saw him come up in that those wheels. He walked in, and his wife is dressed to the T. And we saw him, and you know, he's got his Bible in his hand. He looks like one of us, you know, as far as, you know, he's carrying a Bible to church. It's a good thing. And we maybe check the translation, make sure that's right. But anyway, we see him walk in, and we say to him, have we got a Sunday school class for you? As a matter of fact, would you like to serve on our deacon board? We have a membership class. Now, as a matter of fact, you probably don't even need to take it because I know you know all the answers. And we've got a special spot for you. We'd save it in the back, of course, if it was, you know, given the best seat. It's in the back. So we'd give him a special place. We would condescend to him. Not condescend. We would, what's the word I'm looking for? But we would set him up. We would make sure that was a good thing. And then he says, here comes another guy in. And he doesn't look so much like he's got bling. As a matter of fact, it's gone. It's gone. His shoes look like this is not their first winter. And maybe he walked in. Maybe he smells like there wasn't a shower available or he didn't know how to use it. And his face and just teeth it's not good. It could happen today at Trinity Baptist Church. And he says, if you have the faith I'm talking about in the last chapter, if you have the faith of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, don't hold that faith with prejudice. Don't hold that faith with partiality. My number one statement this morning is faith that works does not show prejudice. My first bullet underneath that prejudice judges based on outward impressions. Money is the illustration that he uses here. How about race? You know, Fond du Lac for a while had an influx of Hmong, and they seem to have gotten together and drifted a little bit, but there's still those in town. Hispanics, thanks to the maybe the milking industry, the dairy, the farmers that have hired Mexican immigrants. There's immigrants. There's a stronger Hispanic culture in our. What about race? What about when we see a black family? Do we immediately think, you know, what brought them up here from Milwaukee? Is there a prejudice against race yet in our hearts? How about culture? You know, there's black people, and then there's black people. There's black people that grew up in small town Midwestern United States just like I did, and they talk like me. And then there's black people that I can't understand them, quite frankly. There was a guy that came in here looking for a handout this week, and boy, I had to ask him every sentence, say that again, what did you say? And he was as frustrated as I was. It was different. There's culture. There's race, and then there's culture. And how do we think about culture? How do we think about the way they eat their food, or the way what they eat for food, and how they prepare it, and just the way they do their stuff? What about sex? Are we prejudiced, biased against sex? Do we discriminate against that young man because, well, just, you know, them, they're probably destructive? Do we discriminate against that woman? You know, do we still hold on to these archaic ideas that say that women should not be educated, or that, you know, it's just a girl, we don't have to worry about her education, her college? Do we still hold on to these prejudices, these biased, these partialities that says that I expect a certain sex to be destructive, I expect this sex to be loose morally, I expect this sex, maybe an old man or a young woman, to behave a certain way? He says, do not with partiality hold the faith of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory. Is our prejudice in age? Do we trivialize one generation because it's not like our generation? You know, there is a difference. My grandfather's generation that went through World War I as a child, and then the Depression as a young adult, and then World War II, and then, you know, if he saw a can of green beans for 9 cents, he had to buy it. It didn't matter how many green beans were back home. He had to buy it, because you just never know, you know. On the other hand, he wouldn't spend money sometimes, and he'd just go, you know, Grandpa, it's a cup of coffee, for crying out loud. It costs a buck. What? You can make that at home. You see, there's a difference between my generation and my grandfather's generation, and you know what? There's a difference between the next generation. If you read your scripture this morning on one of these, that's different than the guy who read his scripture this morning in a large print King James. There's a difference. So do we discriminate based upon that difference? Do we judge based upon what we appear to see on the outside? Religion and politics, the region someone grew up in, again, is it east side? Even here in Fond du Lac, do you live on the east side of Fond du Lac? Or, of course, that's the best. And then if you don't live in the east side of Fond du Lac, maybe you live on the west side of Fond du Lac. That's a little, you know, down a little bit. And then if you want to go down further, you live in North Fond du Lac. Huh? That's the other side of the tracks, man. If you want to really live in the slums, you live in Van Dyne. Sorry, Robbies. What junior high school do you go to? Oh, yeah, you're one of those side. But it happens here in Fond du Lac. You know it does. You know why we have all these prejudices? Is because we are so focused on our stinking self. All these prejudices and these reactions happen naturally because of our experiences and our exposures and our training. And in our depravity, we naturally compare everything around us to ourself because we love ourself so much. It's really pathetic. Listen to the end of Jeremy's Sunday school lesson this morning. Those of you who are in here, he did a great job. And as he was preaching and teaching about how much he found himself to be disgusting because of the Word of God, not because of what Amber says, but because of the Word of God, because of what's in Ephesians chapter 4 and Romans chapter 1, my friends, we cannot hold that faith. with prejudice and partiality. We can't judge someone by what they do on the outside or how they look or how they smell or what sex they are or how old they are. If it comes down to the faith of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, you got to throw all that garbage, all that self-focused prejudice, you got to throw it out. Faith that works does not show prejudice. Faith that works is not judging upon outward expressions. When we judge anyone in any area, it should never be anything but how God judges. You know, God judges sins, my friends. God judges sins. God judges decisions that are made against God. God judges these things. In fact, the world is going to hell because of these things. But God so loved the world that He gave His Son. And that world there encompasses every man, every woman that has ever been conceived, regardless of their age, their sex, their color, their economic status, their educational ability. All these things. It is wrong to judge. My second bullet underneath their prejudice elevates self. Look what happens in this illustration. He says, here comes in this rich guy. You pay attention to him. You tell him, you get to be over here. And then you tell the next one, you stand here. Or, and I love the way Randy read it, you stand over there, it sounded like. Or sit here at my feet. Why do we do that? Why do we prefer the rich man? Because of what maybe he'll do for me? Because of what he could do for me? It is so man-centered, so me-centered. Instead, Paul would challenge us, but to have this mind, let this mind be in you, which is also in Christ Jesus. The mind of a servant is the way we should take on a mind, a thinking, a cross-directed mind, a cross-focused mind. That's what I must put on. It's not natural for me. And then he gets really down to the condemnation of this. Prejudice is evil thoughts, my third bullet there. Faith that works does not show prejudice. It does not judge upon outward expressions. It does not elevate self. It is not overcome with evil thoughts. That's what he calls this. When we see somebody coming in, and based upon their look or their speech, their regional identification, based upon that, we make judges. God calls that evil thoughts. Number two, faith that works sees people through God's eyes. God chooses the first bullet there, poor and weak people, to make them strong and mighty. Listen to the text. Listen, my beloved brethren. There's James again talking to that Jew that displaced you. Has God not chosen the poor of this world to be rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom which He promised to those who love Him? But you have dishonored the poor man. You've taken this person that God has chosen, and it is sinful to do this because you're going contrary to God. You've taken this person that God has chosen, and you are putting him down. You're putting her in a different place. God says to himself, let's see how I can get the best glory. God does not get the best glory to himself by elevating Albert Einstein because he's already a genius, or Superman. No, if God wants to get the most glory, He's going to use Dan Leeds. Because then He knows that if something great happens, it had to be God. Right? And that's why God uses us. That's why God has chosen to use us. And so that if God has chosen to use you, insignificant, flawed, sinner that you are, it's for His glory. It's for His glory. And how dare we, then, if God has chosen to use us, turn and look at someone else and say, you know, I can tell because of where they come from. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Why don't you turn there in your Bible, put your thumb back here, we'll be back. Turn back a few books, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts, Romans. 1 Corinthians is where I want you to go. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts, Romans, 1 Corinthians. Chapter 1, I'm going to begin reading at verse 26. For you see your calling, brethren, that not many wise according to the flesh. There's not really a lot of smart people that get saved. Isn't that encouraging? Not many mighty, not many that got a lot of strength. Not many noble, not many people that are from the right side of the tracks, the east side, huh? Not many noble are called. But God has chosen the foolish things of the world to put to shame the wise. And God has chosen the weak things of the world to put to shame the things that are mighty, and the base things, sinners, depraved. God has chosen the base things of the world, and the things which are despised, God has chosen, and the things which are not, to bring to nothing the things that are, that no flesh should glory in his presence. Nobody's going to get to heaven and say, I was born right. I was educated right. I made the right financial moves. No, that no flesh should glory in his presence, but of him, you are in Christ Jesus, who became for us wisdom from God and righteousness and sanctification and redemption, that, as it is written, he who glories, let him glory in the Lord. Come back to James chapter 2. Faith that works does not show prejudice. Faith that works sees people through God's eyes. And the second bullet underneath there, note that God knows people full of themselves do harm to the body of Jesus Christ. Look again with me in James chapter 2, verses 6 and 7, or at the end of verse 6, he says this, do not the rich oppress you and drag you into courts? Do not they blaspheme that noble name by which you are called? And you say, well, wait a minute, I've got money in my bank. Does that mean this is talking about me? I don't think that's what's going on here. It's not how much money you have, but how much of you God has. You might have comparatively very little. You might be a poor man, but be so filled with that little, so filled with what you do have, that it makes you like the rich man that is pictured here. God knows that people full of themselves, people who are rich in themselves, people that are stuffed up with me-itis, that these people aren't going to turn on poor people. You know how rich you are? I'll tell you how rich you are, or how much this is talking about how evil you are, rather. It's how you treat the poorer people, how you help those that you perceive to be less. That's really whether or not you're full of you or you're full of Christ, whether or not you're one of these people that God is speaking to so strongly to hear. Let's read on in the text, verse 8, but if you really fulfill the royal law, according to the scripture, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Jesus said something like, do unto others as you would have them to do to you. We quote that, the royal law here. If you really would do that, if you do to others what you would have, you do well. That's a good thing. But the opposite of that, he's contrasting. If you show partiality, you commit sin. See, prejudice isn't just a cultural thing. You know, hey, when I was a kid, I grew up hearing certain words used. Daddy didn't like a certain group of people. That's just the way it is. Hey, I was taught to be a man's man and to treat women a certain way. That's tough. That's just the way it is. No. He says here, if you treat people with partiality, you commit sin. Unless you say, well, yeah, but then there's sin and there's sin. Let's go on and see what he says. And are convicted by the law as transgressors. So for whoever shall keep the whole law, yet stumble in one point, is guilty of all. For he who said, do not commit adultery, also said, do not murder. Now, if you can commit adultery, if you do not commit adultery, but you do murder, you have become a transgressor of the law. What is he saying here? Is he still talking about prejudice? You betcha he is. And what he simply said is this. If you are biased, prejudiced, partial in your treatment of people, in the way you think about people, and let me remind you, if you're sitting back there smugly going, well, that's not me. Hey, I never use those words. I never tell those jokes. I never talk that way. I am not prejudiced at all. Well, if you think that, you're fooling yourself because we're all that way. Because we all like us. Okay? I like me. I'm very partial to white, bald, fat, 52-year-old males. They're the best, really. Right, Randy? Yeah, see? Yeah. Except Randy's not 52, but anyway. The point is, we like us, and so we're all this way. And when we give in to that, we sin, and he says here, it's like adultery or murder. We'd never do those, but then if you treat a kid, like a dumb kid, because he wears stuff that you wouldn't wear. Number 3, faith that works humbly loves others. Prejudice is sin against the image bearers of God. God has made these people. God, every single one of whoever they are, whoever these are, those, you know, the ones that are not you. Prejudice is sin against the very image bearers of God. God made them in his image. In the beginning, God made those, Adam and Eve, he made them in his image, male in his image and female in God's image. We're both created for his glory. And when we attack any of them for who they are, not what they do, this is not a condemnation against lying, against preaching against or judging, lying and stealing and abuse and murder and hate and adultery. Those are sins. We ought to judge them. But when we judge people for who God created them to be, it's a sin equal to adultery and murder. And then prejudice is sin against the person and character of God. That's the way I tried to sum up the last verse here. So speak. And so do as those who will be judged by the law of liberty. Does that phrase sound familiar? Remember last week? It jumped out at me. Notice in verse 12, chapter 2, verse 12, so speak and so do as those who will be judged by the law of liberty. Look back to where we were last week, verse 25 of chapter 1. But he who looks into the perfect law of liberty, when he's talking about being doers of the word, he said, look, you got to be different. You got to look into the perfect law of liberty. Now he says, those who are judged by the perfect law of liberty, these people, for judgment is without mercy to the one who has shown no mercy. If you're not going to be godlike in your attitude to other people, you're not going to get any mercy. Notice just the words in these two verses. Judge, law, mercy, judgment. It's God. It shouts God. And when we sin against someone else who is made in God's image, when we commit partiality, prejudice, bias, chauvinism against another that is created in God's image, it's against the very personhood of God. God's person is, as revealed by God's word, is the standard by which I am to be judged, and I should judge other people. And it's the standard by which how I treat others. Am I treating them like the image of God, like the image bearers that they are, to the extent that they are? Judgment. Without mercy, no mercy for the person who treats other people without mercy. There's a story, and one of my commentators, and I had it in my old notes. I deleted it. I'm gonna tell it, and whether or not this really happened or not, it's kind of one of those, you know, Baptist things that get told again and again. But here, Jesus People Days, there's this uppity church on the West Coast, and the church house is full on a Sunday morning. All these people in their suits, and they're all dressed real nicely. And about that time, here comes in one of these Jesus people, long hair, rags, and he doesn't look good at all. And he can't find a place to sit as he's coming down the aisle. You know, we hug the aisle seats and everybody sees this guy walking down the aisle, and you know, he's not going to sit here. You know, make sure you get your knees all the way to the front that he can't get in your row. And he just keeps coming down, looking for a spot, and he gets all the way to the front, and the pastor's already come up. Pastor's ready to preach. The guy came in late, you know, another discourtesy. And the guy, this freak, Jesus guy, walks all the way to the front, and when he gets all the way to the front, he sits down right there on the floor in the aisle. And the people are aghast. And the preacher, he's kind of new to the place and he's not sure what to do. He just knows that there's, you know, false teeth falling out all over the place. He's in trouble and he knows it. What is he going to do about this guy that's sitting down here in front? About that time, one of the old established leaders of the church got up from the back. And he walked down that same aisle. As he got to the aisle, everybody was kind of, what's he going to do? And the elderly gentleman, with great difficulty, sat down on the floor beside the freak. Like I say, did it really happen? I don't know. It's a nice story and some Bible commentators. That's who we ought to be. We ought to be willing to embrace image bearers of God. And that's all humanity. Doesn't matter where they're born. Doesn't matter what language they speak, how they were reared, what sex they are, how old they are. They're created in God's image. Jesus died for every one of them. How dare I trash the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, by mistreatment of someone that I perceive to be not bright. Yeah, that's probably my biggest prejudice. I hang around someone for a while and I judge their IQ. Sorry, you've all been judged. And I have trouble sometimes treating nicely people that I consider not smart. There, I just confessed. Probably my greatest prejudice. It's sin. I'm sorry. I'm not sorry. It's sin. I judge myself right there. It is sinful behavior for me to consider any one of you less than what I am, because you are what God created you to be. And you need a Savior. We all need the gospel equally.